Well, I don't have a joke, but I do have something light. Mark, would you turn it on here? Yeah, we're going to give him out.
That's a bad idea. All right, this is a serious liturgical matter having to do with Alex and with John, our elders, and our brothers in the Lord. So we need to, there's a liturgy that goes along with this, so I need you to clap your hands. This is your birthday song. It isn't very long. Happy birthday.
Gotcha, John. Gotcha. Gotcha, Alex. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, get up and stretch, because this is the seventh ending stretch. The next three endings might be long. They might go into overtime. I've got about 12 pages here. Oklahoma was slow. Our Heavenly Father, we hear in your word there we are to present our body. We are to present our very being to you as living sacrifice. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to see more clearly what that means. Clearly what that's all about. Father, I ask that you would anoint our time today as we consider some of the things from your word, some truths, principles of your word, as well as the word itself. I ask that your grace and anointing would be upon me, and that I would share from your heart and not just my ideas. Father, thank you for this time, and we ask that your Spirit would teach us today. Amen. Well, I was asked earlier how I found the time to write this message, working and being busy and everything. Marianne, it isn't my sermon. I didn't write it. I got it from Rabbi Jerry Miller when I was in Florida for the Rabbis Conference. I just hope that I can do as good a job as he did in delivering it. The title of it is Surrender or Abandonment to God. I'd like to share some of the thoughts about surrender or abandonment. Abandonment to the Lord. It's a similar ideal to Hanukkah, or dedication to the Lord, or surrender or abandonment. It's easy to talk about the general concepts of dedication to the Lord or surrender while not touching the specifics of what life or abandonment to the Lord looks like. Everyone is entered into the salvation of Yeshua. Every true believer. I want to live an abandoned life for the Lord. I don't think that any believer intends to approach their walk with God half-heartedly. I think every believer wants to abandon, surrender, give over their life to the Lord. It's in our hearts to love Adonai. It's in our hearts to serve Him with all our lives. Characteristics of an abandoned life. These will give us an idea of how we may be doing in our attempts to live an abandoned life for the Lord. Some may be asking, what exactly do I mean by an abandoned life for the Lord or to the Lord? It's pretty simple. I'm speaking of an approach to our lives which we let go of the rights. We let go of the control of our life. We give it by faith to the Lord. And when I say give it by faith to the Lord, I'm speaking of a daily, even a moment by moment, conscious yielding of ourselves to God. We do this by faith because we can't get up onto a literal altar and say, okay, Lord, here's my life. Consume me with the fire of your presence. No, we declare this as an act of faith. It's a conscious choice to yield to God in our thoughts, to yield to God in our decisions and in our lifestyle. It's like a song often sung. Lord, take my life and let it be wholly yielded unto thee. We are acknowledging that He has ownership of our lives and that we will be submitted and surrender to Him, even abandoned to Him. Of course, it involves a conscious yielding of ourselves to the Lord. This is in contrast to the self-centeredness in which we remain in control and live as we desire. Even if it may contradict the revealed will of God. Sadly, there are far too many today who live as they want and are living that contradicted, living lives contradicted to the Lord. And that's just a choice to live that way. They think it's okay. I have basic faith, but I'm not into this thing of being abandoned to God. of being really surrendered to God. Folks, this is a misunderstanding of the life of faith that God calls us to. God is in the process of breaking down our self-will and our nature and our natural resistance to His ways. So that He can see a growing likeness to Yeshua come forth. This is God's goal for us. The only way we can fulfill this goal is if we renounce the ways of self-centeredness. And if you're anything like me, you probably have to renounce that self-centeredness daily. Probably hourly, maybe even by the minute. It's not a one-time thing. Well, I've renounced self-centeredness. I'm now living completely for God. If you are, maybe we need to set unto you and see how it's done. But the basic human experience is that we have to deal with self-centeredness continually. We renounce self-centeredness and we abandon ourselves to God. It's very important for us to keep in mind that abandonment is not some higher level of spiritual life that is preserved for the so-called higher class of believers. It's not just for those in ministry or for those who preach or for worship leaders. Or the others who do some kind of ministry up front. What I'm talking about is meant for every believer. It's not just for those so-called special callings, because the truth is, we are all called for a special call. In Romans chapter 12, Shaul uses a very powerful image to describe the life that every believer is meant to experience. He likens our walk with God to this altar of sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, normally, a sacrifice does not end up living. And this is exactly what's different about it. We remain alive, but yet our lives are laid down on the altar of a sacrifice. He likens our life with God to the altar of sacrifice. And he is referring here to the burnt offering as described in the Torah. The offering was to be placed on the altar and totally consumed with fire. He says we are to offer ourselves this way as a reasonable service. This is our reasonable response in light of God's, in light of the goodness of God in forgiving our sins. It's our reasonable response in the light of His goodness in showering us with His grace and mercy. That word translated reasonable, where it says, this is your reasonable service. This surrender, excuse me, this surrendered life we're speaking of. The word there means being true to the real and essential nature of something. Being true and real to the essential nature of something. So abandonment is something we do, is a part of our essential nature. Living anything less than abandoned lives actually results in our being inwardly divided against ourselves. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. Living anything less than an abandoned life actually results in our being inwardly divided against ourselves. The essence of who we are as believers becomes divided against itself, so to speak, when we live self-serving lives rather than abandoned lives. So this idea of being a living sacrifice is not meant to be for a select few. It is a reasonable response for everything, every believer, in view of the goodness and mercy of God. Excuse me a moment. I want to quickly mention some of the main points to think about before we move deeper into this topic. First, let's consider the general principle of abandonment to help us see why it is that a life of abandonment to the Lord is really so important for us to embrace. Number one, if we are to see the fruit of life's transformation coming forth from our lives, and this is God's will for us, it may not be your goal, but it's God's goal. So it should become our goal as well. If we are to see the fruit of transformation, we must go beyond a simple mental understanding of who Yeshua is. And we must go beyond that life of abandonment. Abandonment to Him, that is. Abandonment is our response to the mental understanding that we may have of who Yeshua is. We should remember the mental accounts of the disciples of Yeshua. They had a mental understanding of who he was. Peter, in his famous verse in Matthew 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua said to him, "Flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father in heaven, or the Spirit of God, has revealed that to you." He knew that the disciples knew that. But the disciples were still filled with carnality, fleshly striving, and one wanting to be greater than the other. There are all kinds of issues they were dealing with. Even though they had a mental understanding of who Yeshua is. So we've got to go beyond mental understanding to the place of abandonment. General principle number two: when we live a self-centered life rather than abandon lives, it is as if we are divided and at war within ourselves. Because based on the truth we find in Scripture, the image of God is within every human being. You might say, so God's Spirit dwells in every human being. That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. I mean that the image of God dwells in every human being. Every human is made in the image of God. Based on that reality, true satisfaction can be enjoyed only as we surrender in dedication and abandonment to the Lord. You see, God created us with the ideal of us living in submitted relationship with Him. There's a part in every human being's life that cries out for this submitted relationship to the living God. So a person can be an avowed atheist saying, "I don't believe in God or anything about God, but that inward part of him, whether he believes it or not, the truth of it is, he is created in the image of God." The inward part of even the avowed atheist that's created in the image of God and not even aware of and denying existence, it still cries out for submitted relationship with God. And because of that, such a person will not be ultimately fulfilled and ultimately satisfied until that inward need is addressed. That inward need is only addressed by a submitted relationship. In other words, abandoned lives to the Lord. Do you use slightly different wording. Our lives work better when we yield ourselves to live the way God created us to live. It requires surrendering. It requires our abandoning our life. Again, these are general principles related to abandonment. General principle number 3. When we are abandoned to Yeshua, that's when we find his yoke becomes easy and his burdens become light. And as it says in 1 John 3, his commandments are not even burdensome. They show our abiding in him and his abiding in us. Beyond the general principle of abandonment, there are marks of the life that is abandoned to the Lord. I have 7 marks of life of abandonment that I'm going to share with you. We could probably easily come up with 50. But these are some that put on my heart. First mark of abandonment. When our lives are abandoned to God, we stop thinking of Yeshua as a end to a mean, or a mean to an end, but rather, he is the goal of our life. Yeshua is not our ticket to heaven, as some people think. Some people inappropriately thought of him. He is not my fire insurance. Some people refer to him as. Let me tell you, he is not a means to an end. He is the one who has captured our hearts with his love and his mercy and his grace. He is our exceedingly great reward. We're not looking to serve him thinking, well, what can I get in return if I live for God? We may begin our life with God in that way. What kinds of blessing come if I walk with God? If I surrender myself to God. But as we move on to maturity, and that is what each of us is called to do, growing in our walk with God, we stop thinking in terms of what am I going to get out of this? We serve him instead, thinking he himself is the joy of my life. Yeshua is my life. He has won my heart. and I'll live for him because he's worthy of my devotion. Doesn't really matter if I get anything or any rewards of this world or the rewards of life. It doesn't matter. Because my identity is based on the simple fact that Yeshua himself is the love of my life. He is not a means to an end. So the first mark of abandonment is that Yeshua himself is the love of my life, my great reward, and not a means to an end. Let's look at the aspect of the life of King David. It's at the point where Saul, the king prior to David, has died. And then all Israel came together to make David their king. You may recall in the book of 1 Chronicles, as well as paralleled in the account of 2 Samuel, there are those men mentioned known as David's mighty men. There were 400 men who joined themselves to David. It was really on a covenant commitment they made with him and he made with them. I believe we see in different accounts of these mighty men a picture of the kind of abandonment that can characterize our walk with God. Their devotion to David speaks of a kind of a devotion that we are to have with God himself. First Chronicles 11, 1 through 3. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king, you were the one who led us out of Israel. You were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. Then they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord of Samuel," by Samuel. And then in verse 10, "Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Excuse me again. The second mark of abandonment we are content to live for someone else's cause and glory. Did you hear that? We are content to live for someone else's cause and glory. We look at the mighty men, not just here, but in other passages also. It is so clear. They found their joy in life in helping someone else be successful. They were willing to live for someone else's cause, someone else's glory. David was the one whose success meant the most to these men, not their own success. And as we read and see their accomplishments, we see these were men of stature. And I've lost my place. Excuse me a minute. They could have had the motivation to make a name for themselves, but they didn't. Their goal was they wanted to make David king. Everything they did was for his success. Honestly, in many ways, I think that this principle has largely been lost in our culture. We don't seem to have it today, because there is so little concept of sacrifice in people's values. People today tend to think the world owes me. The idea of living for someone else's cause is beyond ourselves. It is virtually lost in so many ways. Yet we see these mighty men of David. Their sense of purpose and calling was very simple. It was to see David established as king. You see, David's kingdom became great And in order to see David's kingdom become great, it didn't matter to these men if they themselves got any fame or recognition. They weren't in it for fame and recognition. When you see what they accomplished again, they became men of stature and greatness. Valiant men, and yet content to make another person successful. Never making a name for themselves. So as believers, we are truly abandoned to God . There's a very similar principle at work in our lives. We are living for one thing. And that's to see his name honored. It's to see his name made great. It doesn't matter if we have any recognition or glory or anything else we might try to think of that would come to us. We're not in it for self. We're not in it for fame or fortune. We're not in it for glory. So if we're living self-centered lives, self-serving lives, there's no way we can be driven by those kinds of values. Those of us who are self-serving really have difficulty in seeing beyond ourselves. Only those really abandoned to God will be content to live for someone else's cause and someone else's glory. Understand this, because it's very important for us to see. This not only relates to us living for God's cause and furthering his purpose, even though that's the main thing we're to live for. Because God works in our character through our lives. God himself will likely at some point call on us to apply this very principle to human relationships with him. Here in our life. See, this is perhaps the ultimate death to our pride, our self-serving ways. When God calls us to serve someone else's vision, someone else's cause, this is something we can't do unless we are abandoned to to the Lord. Our pride and our flesh rebels. Or resist this. And so unless we're abandoned to the Lord, we are likely to be driven by the need and desire for our personal success rather than being content to live for helping someone else become successful. So the second mark of abandonment is we are content to live for someone else's cause and someone else's glory. Our own success is not what drives us. 1 Chronicles 12:38, still speaking of the mighty men, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. The third mark of abandonment, experiencing the grace for unity. I think we've all probably observed or experienced the battle that comes against unity in the body of believers. The devil's greatest attack comes against the unity of God's people, the unity of marriage, the unity of families, the unity of congregations. God knows that we need grace for being a united people. Simply because we're different in how we see things. We're different in how we do things. And how we approach things. It takes grace to maintain unity in spite of different ways of seeing and doing things. Clearly, David's mighty men had that grace for unity. There was no division amongst them. Why? Because they weren't in it for themselves. They were united together around one cause. And their unity couldn't be broken. Actually, as it turns out, it was David himself who violated their unity more than anyone else. That was later on, and that's for another time. Their unity couldn't be broken. They were abandoned to something beyond themselves. And so you know what? Unity wasn't a problem. They experienced grace for being united. Because they took their eyes off of self. And when we take our eyes off of self, it frees us to look past things that otherwise tend to divide us. And by the way, this relates to our congregation and the body of believers. As well as people within a given congregation. We know out there are congregations with different views and different values. But we can work beyond that. We can see that if Yeshua is the center of what a congregation proclaims, we can be in unity with other congregations. When our vision and our goal is not so much on my congregation or my vision, but our goal is beyond ourselves. And that is Yeshua's glory and Yeshua's name. So Yeshua gets the glory in a given region, united. And so it should be a priority to be united. Yes, there are differences and different ways of approaching. And there are plenty of congregations out there who we may walk in relationship with that they still don't understand the issue of Israel. They still don't understand the Messianic Jewish issue. But that's okay. That's okay. We should maintain relationship and maintain unity. Because it's not about pushing our thing. It's about looking beyond ourselves. And it's about advancing this cause that's greater than ourselves. So the third mark of abandonment is we experienced the grace of unity, even with those we may have disagreement with. Go back to 1 Chronicles 11, 15 through 19. Now three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord, and he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their life in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. Fourth mark of abandonment. We will live for more than just the minimum requirement. This is such a powerful account that we just read. We could take some time to talk about the ramifications and spiritual principles. But here it speaks of men whose devotion to David was so great they risked their own lives just to do something for him that wasn't even necessary. It doesn't really say what prompted it, other than David's comment. But David is apparently just wishfully thinking out loud. And these men happen to hear it. He wants water from the well at Bethlehem. The problem is, Bethlehem is in the stronghold of the Philistines. But these men hear what he is longing for. If this were here today in the Western world, these men would probably say something like this: "Well, I sure hope you don't expect me to get it." I hope you don't expect me to risk my life. But that's not what the three mighty men did either. My point being that David didn't say, "It sure would be nice to get some water from the well at Bethlehem." Hint, hint, hint. He wasn't trying to manipulate. He was just wishing out loud. So he didn't expect, I don't believe, for anybody actually to go and get the water. But these men were devoted to pleasing their king, no matter what it cost them. With the Philistine soldiers all around, there was reason to be pretty anxious and fearful in doing what they were going to do. But I think the fear was overcome by anticipating the moment when they would be able to stand before their king, whom they loved. This king who they were fiercely devoted to just see the joy in him when they could say, "O king, we know you didn't require it of us, but we heard what was in your heart. We heard what was your desire." That's what moved us to risk our very lives. We determined to give you what you wanted and not just what you required. Friends, is this our attitude as we serve the Lord in our lives? I think such a great challenge in our day can be. Many want to do just enough to get by. In our culture today, there's such a satisfaction with mediocrity. Even to get by, just enough to satisfy the minimum requirement. And you know what? If that's how we approach life with God, thinking that it's okay as long as we do the minimum, and for some, the minimum requirement is saying the prayer, and you're set free for eternity. Well, that minimum requirement is not even in the Bible. Doesn't even give us, because the Bible talks about a life, well, that's the minimum requirement that the Bible doesn't even give us, because the Bible talks about a lifetime of walking with God, a lifetime of walking with Him. But see, if we think about the terms of just the minimum requirement, it is virtually guaranteed that we won't fulfill our calling and purpose. Because it is certain that we will encounter adversities in following God. But if it's the minimum requirement that's going to determine the course of our life, what's going to happen? Well, adversity will come, and it's going to stop us in our tracks if we're just looking at the minimum. We'll stop when adversity or spiritual warfare comes. Think of Saul's word in 1 Corinthians 16:9. A great and effective door has opened for me, but there are many adversaries. Did that stop him? We know it didn't. Those who set the minimum requirement for their standard won't likely persevere beyond the adversities and the opposition that comes against us when we are walking with God. One of the marks of abandonment is the level of sacrificial living that isn't satisfied to just meet the minimum requirement. By the way, one of the areas where we can check our regards in this issue of living beyond the minimum is in the area of our financial giving. How do we approach it? Is the tithe the most we're willing to give? Well, I'm going to do my exact calculations, and when I get to 10%, I know I've given enough, I don't have to give any more. Or is a tithe a starting point for giving? It's just something to think about. What about the time we give the Lord? In prayer, in reading the Word, is it a minimum just to satisfy our conscience? Well, I feel kind of guilty if I don't spend a few minutes with the Lord each day. Is that it? That's minimum requirement. Or is it truly our heart's desire to be with him? The lover of our soul, as a fitting response to his grace and mercy in our lives. Again, this is just something to think about. Honestly, please know there is no condemnation here. In any of these things. But these are honest and realistic ways we can practically access the level of our abandonment. So the fourth mark of abandonment is a minimum requirement versus abandonment. Now, the fifth mark of abandonment, and it actually relates to the previous one. Those who live lives of abandonment to the Lord don't think in terms of what they are doing as being sacrifice. We don't hear the three of David's mighty men talking among themselves about, man, it's really tough. And isn't it really a sacrifice to be devoted to David in this way? No, they don't talk that way. And that's because as men devoted, they did what they did, seeing it as their reasonable service. Like in Romans 12:1, it was the action of fervent love and devotion. It was their joy and not sacrifice to be dedicated to serve their king. Even if the thing he desired really wasn't necessary, going and getting the water from Bethlehem. I'm reminded of a story you may have heard where a man in New York City fell down into the tracks of the subway. And the subway train was coming. And this other man saw what had happened and saw that the man was trying to get up. And if he had, the train would have hit him. So the man jumped down, pushed him back down to the ground, and laid on top of him. Held him down. And saved his life. He didn't have to do this. Excuse me. He didn't have to do this. It was his reasonable sacrifice. Other people saw him as being heroic. He didn't think of himself that way. It was his reasonable sacrifice. It was potentially very costly, but in light of the man's values, it was the right thing to do. Now you know how we live. And I'm going to give you an idea of how we might think on this issue. We live in the midst of such ungodliness and carnality and sensuality and every other ality that we might think Here's the question for us. Is that we realize that things commonly practiced, commonly done by the world around us, as we realize that, we don't have the liberty to do such things without violating God's standard. Do we see it as a sacrifice to live as believers? Is it a sacrifice that we can't have premarital sex? Is it a sacrifice that we can't commit adultery? Is it a sacrifice that we have to say no to certain entertainment? God help us. That too many believers see living the believing life as, oh, it's such a sacrifice. I've got water there. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, it's such a sacrifice. There's so much we can't do. We don't understand when we think that way. This is an important question for us. Do we see the limitations placed upon our life by God's value system in certain things that we cannot do as believers without really clearly going outside the boundaries of God's righteousness? Do we see it as a sacrifice that we're to say no to ungodliness? Or are we to find the grace to see the issue outside of a heart of fervent love, out of a heart of devotion? Now again, it's over a process of time that we come into the right attitude in these things. I'm not saying anybody's going to start out as a believer in this way, but over time, as we grow to love Him more, and we receive more of the outpouring of His love into our heart, and more of our life is a love offering to Him, and it's not a sacrifice anymore. Let's take this out of the issue of sin, and let's go to the issue of, say, your life's calling. We may look at examples to someone like Mother Teresa. The world looked at her and others like her as, oh, what a sacrifice they've embraced. Yes, that's natural. Yes, that's true from the natural perspective. She lived a sacrificial life. She lived amongst the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, and just poured out her life. But I think if you would ask her, and others like her that did this sacrifice, was it a sacrifice? And they would have said, goodness, no. This is what I was made for. This is my joy in life, to be this way. God deserves this. So the one abandoned to God does not see this as a sacrificial life. or is a sacrificial lived life, is actually even being a sacrifice. Why? Well, to the one abandoned to God, their sacrificial love is their reasonable service. When we're abandoned to God, sacrificially living doesn't feel sacrificial to us. In our hearts, we tend to focus on all the ways. In all the ways, it's a sacrifice to believers. Oh, it's so hard to be a believer. Oh, it's so hard to be in the ministry. Or it's so hard to live this way. Or not be able to do certain things. I suggest that we really need to ask the Lord for grace to move forward in this area. Because when it's no longer a sacrifice to live sacrificially, that's when we can enter into an actually a level of joy and peace and contentment that absolutely liberates us and releases us into a tremendous place of victory. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us see and discern where your heart is in this particular area. Ask Him to give you the grace for seeing that regardless of the sacrificial act that we may give ourselves to, that we would lose the sense that what we're doing is even a sacrifice. Then grow in the sense that our lives are joyfully given as an offering to the Lord. So the fifth mark of abandonment is to live our lives sacrificially out of love. And now, so the fifth mark of abandonment is to live our lives sacrificially out of love and not even to see it as a sacrifice. 1 Samuel 22:1-3.